Paul was in Rome. He was under house arrest there. As he was in under house arrest, I believe Paul began to think about all the churches that he'd had the opportunity to start, all the places that he had the opportunity to preach the gospel in. And he began to think about those people and to think about those that had a part in bringing him to Christ. And he began to decide in his own heart and mind that, first of all, he would pray for them. And second of all, he would write to them to encourage them. And so as he sat there and thought of Ephesus, a place that he had spent 3 years in, a place that was not the easiest place in the world to preach the gospel, it wasn't the easiest place to be, and yet he saw God work. A church was birthed, and he continually had connections with them as he traveled, and especially on his way to Rome, before he was arrested, he spent time with the elders there at Ephesus and talked to them and prepared them for what was to come. And now he writes a letter to them. Well, actually, Paul did not pen the letter in his own hand. He dictated the letter to whoever was there with him that was sort of the scribe for him, and he talked the letter to Ephesus, and the scribe wrote it down. Paul wanted them to understand the blessings they had in Christ Jesus. And he spent part of this first chapter talking to them about that, wanting them to understand that they were chosen and they were adopted into God's family. They needed to understand that. No matter what was going to happen in Ephesus, no matter the kinds of things they might face, they needed to understand that, first of all, they belonged to God. All of us need to be reminded of that, especially in some times when we wonder, God, what in the world is happening around us? What is happening in our world? What is happening in our families and in our neighborhoods and our towns? And things are changing so fast. We need to understand that, first of all, you and I, who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, belong to God. We are His. He also talks about the blessings of being redeemed and forgiven and the inheritance that we have in that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's really good for us to keep that in mind. It changes our whole outlook on life, our whole outlook on what is happening around us when we realize that Jesus Christ has already done all the hefty, heavy lifting in our life. Everything that needed to be done for us to secure our relationship with Him has been accomplished. We are redeemed, we are forgiven, and we have an inheritance. This life is not all there is. We have something in the future. And he also talked about how the Holy Spirit seals us. God's never going to give us back. He's never going to say, "I've had it with you. I've done my best. I'm just not going to fool with you anymore." No. The Holy Spirit seals us. We are sealed. Our relationship with Him is secure. And we have already tasted the foretaste, the down payment of what we will have from God. But Paul doesn't just rehearse all the blessings. He spends time here as he's talking to the church at Ephesus about how he prays for them. Paul prayed for those who he had the opportunity to share the gospel with. I'm afraid too many times we sort of de-emphasize in our life praying for each other. And we don't understand that sometimes the most important thing we can do for each other here in this church is to pray for each other. I think Paul was not only telling us how important this was, but he was modeling it for us. And here in these verses, we've already seen how he talks to them about how he just gives thanks for them every time he prays. And he prays a lot. And he gives thanks for the Ephesian believers and what they have done. He points out that I have already heard how you have great faith in the Lord and how you love one another. And last Sunday we talked about how he prays that they would have wisdom from the Father and that they would pay attention to the revelation that God has made available to them through his word. This morning I want us to look at what he asked for next. Paul's prayer life was just simply not based on a sheet of paper that listed all the things he wanted to pray for. It did not consist of just listing the things he wanted from God, and every time he prayed, he would ask for those things. No, his prayer life was more of looking at those that he prayed for and praying for some spiritual understanding in their life, some spiritual revelation, some wisdom in their life, and that kind of thing. I hope you understand that it's important for us to pray for each other when we're sick. God wants us to remember one another when we're sick or going through tough times. But how many times have we sat down and thought about people in our church and individuals in our church and our family that may be scattered around and thought about the kind of spiritual things we need to pray for them about? Oh God, help my children to be wise in the decisions they make. Oh God, help them to have a love for your word. And they seek counsel from your word. Father, before they call me, put it on their heart to call you. They can get so much better counsel from you than they can from me. Have you ever prayed like that? Our Father, increase their love for others. Father, help them to increase their faith in you and their walk with you. We need to pray for each other like that, because we need to understand that all of us, our children, we as believers, because we placed our faith and trust in Jesus and we're trying to walk for him, we are setting ducks. Satan is trying his best to throw us off, to deceive us, to disrupt us, to point us in another direction. And we need to pray for each other that we would have that understanding and that we would be willing, and God would work in us to draw us closer to him. This morning, notice what he prayed in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You know what Paul was actually saying? He was saying to the church at Ephesus, I am praying that the eyes of your heart, how you see things spiritually, how you see God, how you see God working, how you see God in your life, I'm praying that God would roll back the curtain so you can see what he's doing. I want you to be able to see what God is doing around you. I want you to see what God is doing in other people's lives. I want you to see what God may be doing in your own life, even though some of the things that he's doing seems like they don't make sense to you. And yet, you understand that if God can roll back the curtain and help you to see what's going on and enlighten your eyes, it can change your whole outlook on what you're going through. In verse 18, he prays that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened so that they might know. You understand how special this is for us to understand, that Paul believed and was convinced of the fact that we as believers can know who God is. We don't have to sit back and just wonder. We don't have to sit back and just go, man, I wish I could figure this out. No, Paul believed that we could know God, that we could know who He is, we could know what He's doing in our life. That word for know that Paul uses here when he says, so that you may know, comes from the Greek word kenosko. And it is the word for know that means more than just knowing about. It means more than just knowing about God. Everyone in this room today came to church, and hopefully in your Bible study class, you heard your teacher talk about who God was and the kind of person God is, and you walked out of there this morning knowing about God. Every Sunday when you come to hear God's Word preached, my prayer is that you will leave knowing more about God than when you came in. But I also hope, not only for your Bible study time and for this time, that you leave knowing God, not just knowing about Him. Kenosko, that Greek word, what Paul was saying here, is he was saying, I want you to know God. I just don't want you to know some facts about Him. I just don't want you to know some theological terms that you can say, yeah, this describes God. Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to know God in such a way that they experienced Him in their life, that He was more than just something to know about, but He was something, someone that they could know and follow and trust in and submit to. That's what that word know means. That's what Paul was saying. I'm praying that you will really know God. I'm afraid today many of us are just satisfied with knowing about Him. If we were on a Jeopardy show that was all about God, we would be right there. But if someone asked us, how can I experience God and His saving grace? How can I experience God and His Son Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross? Could we talk about it? Could we share it? Would we know enough to be able to let people know that there's something more to following God than just knowing about Him, but we need to know Him personally, experience Him every day, walk with Him? I think that's what Paul is talking about here when he says in verse 18, when he says, I want you to know Him. So my question this morning, how well do you know God? Could you say this morning, I walk with Him every day? Could you say, I spend time with Him and His Son Jesus every day? I open my heart and my eyes to Jesus and say to Jesus, Jesus, show me who God is. Show me what God wants to do in my life. Help me to be submissive to what You want me to do. Help me, above everything else, to see that that is how I want to know You. It's a different kind of knowledge than just knowing about. It's not just something we merely hear, accept, and learn. It goes deeper than Sunday school. It goes deeper than the Bible stories that we heard as we were growing up. Knowing God goes deeper than that. It's knowing this may improve our knowledge base, but it never really forms our convictions. No, this word to know means to know by means of a deep, intimate experience. Knowledge that goes deep enough that it transforms us, it changes us. And it is lived from the inside out. It's not that I know about Jesus' love because I have read and memorized John 3:16, but I know Jesus' love because I have believed John 3:16 and I have trusted Him, repented of my sins, and surrendered to Him as Lord. I've experienced and come to know it personally. It's more than just words, but is a deep understanding. It is an experience of a reality that in knowing Jesus, I know Him personally. Paul's prayer is that the believers in Ephesus will know Jesus deeply and intimately in this way. And the question for us is, do we know Him that way? Do we know Him that way? That was Paul's prayer. Oh God, help them to really know You. Make no mistakes about it. God, help them to know You more personally. But also, Paul not only asks that they know Jesus intimately, but that they also know His calling. Verse 18. That your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are you called to do? What is the calling on your life as a believer today? You do know that the pastor that stands before you and preaches every Sunday is not the only person that's called in this church. I'm not the only person that has a calling. And in fact, I had a calling before I knew that God was calling me to be a preacher. And I would have had a calling even if He had never called me to be a preacher. You have a calling. When you gave your heart and life to Jesus and you became a part of the church, you became a part. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means called out ones. Everyone who comes into the church, everyone who follows Jesus and is a part of the church has a calling on their life because they are part, as Paul said in this very passage, part of the body of Christ. And the question this morning is not only how well do you know God, but what is the calling of God upon your life? Have you ever really thought about that? It's just not something, it's just not a call to come and sit in church. It's just not a call that is a call to be a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever. Calling, first of all, is to Him. Your calling is to Him. Your calling is to come to Jesus and let Him speak into your life and let Him work in your life. That's your first calling. Another calling is that you're to be a part of His body, the church. And as being a part of His body, you're called to be His hands, His feet, His eyes, His voice. You have more of a responsibility than just come and occupy a chair. Your responsibility and what God is calling you to do is to be a servant of His. Is to look at other people and understand that they need to hear the gospel. It's a calling. What has God called you to do? What is the calling that you live under? Now, I'm not just talking about a job or a task, but I'm talking about a life, a life-changing experience, a calling First of all, that's to Jesus, that shows us who Jesus is, and as we come to Jesus, realizing that he'll show us the rest of what we need to do. It is a call to holiness. It's a call to live for him. It's a call to freedom. It's a call to peace. It's a call to, yes, suffering sometimes. It's a call to joy. It's a calling to a new life of love and a calling to obedience, and it's a calling to fellowship. And it covers the entire scope of our lives. It's a calling that brings with it the idea that we are one with Christ. We have an intimacy with him, and we live for him, and we have a communion with him. It is a calling that brings hope. It's interesting to me here in these words that Paul is praying that they would understand the hope of their calling. What's the level of hope that you have in your life? Maybe some of you this morning are saying, you know, I'm just sort of in a hopeless state. I just don't have a whole lot of hope. I look at the world and I look at my own life and my hope is very, very low. What we need to understand is that there is a connection between hope and our calling. And maybe the problem is not that there's not something to hope for. The problem is that you've ignored what really generates hope in your life, and that's the calling that God has on your life. That calling that says, get involved in other people's lives. That calling that says, give to others. That calling that says, give to me. That calling that says, follow me. That calling that says, forget about yourself and put your attention on others and what they need. It's that calling that says, I will live for Christ above everything else. But another way to look at this is that before it is a call to do, it is a call to be. It's a call to be who God wants us to be. It's a call to be who Jesus wants us to be. It is a call to be like Jesus. And when we understand what we need to be, then we can begin to do. Problem with a lot of us today is that we're trying to do a lot before we are anything. And what we need to understand, it's when we come to the point where we realize we need to be like Jesus and then allow him to lead us into the calling that he has on our life. It is a call to be like Jesus. It's a calling to Jesus first and foremost, and then a calling to perform and to do. Well, I have a lot of Christians today are good at performing. I can even perform pretty good. But that doesn't mean I am. That doesn't really reflect where I am. We need to understand that we need to be committed to Jesus Christ and follow him. And then the doing and the performing comes after that. Paul says that when we have our calling figured out, then we will have hope. We will have hope. And it's not a hope that is a hope-so hope, but is a hope that is real and secure and that endures. Every person in this room who has trusted Jesus has a calling, no matter how young or how old. Not talking about a job. It may result in a job. It may result in you do some things you never dreamed that you'd ever do. First and foremost is the calling to Jesus himself. Paul also prays here in verse 18, not only that they would know their calling, not only that they would know God intimately, but that they would understand their glorious inheritance. Paul just couldn't get off this thing of inheritance. All through chapter 1, he's talking about their inheritance. And we need to look at this in two ways. When Paul talked about inheritance, in one sense, he was talking about us as being God's inheritance. God was looking at us and saying, oh boy, someday you're going to be my inheritance. I'm going to come for you and bring you to heaven, and you're going to be my inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. I've put all this work in on you. I've worked in your life, and I've brought people into your life. I've spoken to your life, and you have served me, and you're my inheritance. That's one way to look at it. But also, we need to look at it from the standpoint that God is our inheritance. Jesus Christ is our inheritance. And then when we place our faith and trust in Him, He has promised that one day, when this physical life is over, He will draw us to Himself, and we will enjoy Him in heaven forever. And we will experience the inheritance of heaven. It'll be an inheritance that while we don't enjoy all of it right now, we enjoy enough of it to get a taste through the Holy Spirit. It's an inheritance that we just don't wait and hopefully we'll experience it someday, but it's an inheritance that we experience some of it today. We experience it through the fellowship of our church. We experience it through reading His Word. We experience it through our prayer life. We experience it through studying His Word. We experience it through God coming and speaking into our life. We experience a part of that inheritance today, but one day when this life is over, the inheritance, all of it, will be seen and grasped. I'm afraid sometimes our problem is that we don't realize how blessed we are and how much we have. And we don't experience and understand how blessed we are and how assured we are as we walk with Him. I think of the song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." That was off key. "Heir of salvation, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song." Is it this morning? If it's not, it can be. But placing your faith and trust in Jesus, I invite you to do that. We're going to sing a song. I'll be here at the front. If God's leading you to make some kind of decision this morning, and you need to make it publicly as we sing, I'll be here to receive you. If not, I'll be available after the service. Let God have His way in your heart and life this morning. Let's stand.